I was thinking on the Lord's Supper, I felt led of the Lord to share out of Romans 14. It's a long passage, so we're going to look at it as we go through rather than reading the whole thing before we start. But the link to communion, at least in my mind, is simply the fact that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating both His work and the result of His work. What do I mean? The work of Jesus Christ was to die on the cross for sinners. Amen? Of course, we know that He was buried and He rose from the dead. And these elements, the bread and the wine, represent that. The bread represents His broken body. The wine represents His blood. It represents His work. But it also represents the results of His work. And one of the results of the work of Jesus Christ was to take a Jew and Gentile and make one new man. It's called the church. To create a new humanity that has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And that new man, that one man, in Scripture it's called, is represented by the loaf, the one loaf. And Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 11, he refers to the body of Christ as the loaf. We're the loaf. So when we think of communion, we think not only of the work of Jesus on the cross, we think of the results of His work. That is, He created a church. He created a body, and as many members, and it's very diverse, but those many members make up one body. And so today I wanted to speak briefly about a few, we could say, principles that apply to the body and how we need to walk in relationship to one another in the body. And the text I want to look at is Romans 14. So we're going to mention three things here this morning to look at. The first one is this. We're told here that we are not to judge or to despise one another. Look at Romans 14:1. It says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." Now I'm reading the New King James. "For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, whose are we? We are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord,' or Jehovah, 'every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God." Now there's... the overriding principle here is that we are not to judge or despise one another, and he gives us several reasons why. And the root issue here is we need to understand our relation to one another and our relation to Christ. Notice he says here in verse 4, he says, "Who are you to judge another's servant?" In other words, what Paul is saying is that in a relationship with one another as Christians, there is no master-servant. You see, so when I look at another Christian, I don't see somebody beneath me, nor someone above me. I see not a servant, nor a master. I see what? I see a brother. I see a sister. So the master has the right to evaluate and critique and judge the servant's service or performance, but not the brother, because it's a different relationship. So Paul is saying we are not to judge or despise one another because of the nature of our relationship with one another. We're brothers, we're sisters, and that's not how you treat your brother and sister. Now, if any of you come from dysfunctional homes, and you probably did judge your brother and sister, probably fought with your brother and sister, I remember me and my brother, we put on some doozies in our day. I mean, real fist fights. I mean, like the Wild Wild West kind of fist fights. Lamps flying, things breaking. I mean, real, you know. But of course, that's not how real brothers are supposed to treat one another, right? Real brothers are to love one another and serve one another. So Paul is saying here that if we understand our relationship to one another, that we are truly brothers and sisters in Christ, then we would not judge one another, because judgment is the function of the master, not of the brother. He is your brother. He is your brother. So if I am not the master, if I'm not the Lord, then who is? What does the text tell us? None of us lives to himself, verse 7, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Jesus died and rose again and lives again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. In other words, one of the ends for which Jesus Christ died was that it would be acknowledged that he is the Lord. Not me, not you, not your brother, not your sister. The only Lord in the church is Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. And so he died for this end, that he would be recognized as the Lord of the living and the dead. The Lord of the church, the Lord of the unsaved, the Lord of all, because every knee is going to bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So what Paul is saying is, if we judge our brother, we are usurping the place of Jesus Christ. We are putting ourselves in the place of judgment. We are saying that it's my prerogative to judge someone else's servant. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be competing with Jesus for the throne. I think you're putting yourself in a dangerous position to do that. There's only one Lord and one Master, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who judges. He is the one who evaluates. He's the one who critiques. Yet the beautiful thing about this is, look what it says in verse 4. It says, who are you to judge another servant? Meaning really the servant of Jesus. To his own master he stands or falls. And indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So although Jesus is the judge, he's not judgmental. He's a judge that builds up and edifies and encourages and instructs. He's not a judge who's critical and frowning and always critiquing. So we need to understand our relationship to one another, but more importantly, our relationship to Christ. And in our relationship to Christ, he is the Lord, we are the servant. Now this is so fundamental, but my friend, what Paul is saying is, when we judge other people, in this judgment can be silent judgment of the heart, it can be verbal judgment of the tongue, it can be judgment of actions, it doesn't matter. When we judge other people, we are not recognizing that fundamental relationship to them, nor to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not understanding our position. And our position as Christians is that we are the servants. Jesus Christ is the master. He will judge his people. It is not our prerogative. Amen? And the second thing he says about this is, in regard to understanding our relationship with Jesus, is this. He says, not only is it Christ's prerogative to judge his people, but because we are one of his people, we individually will all be judged by him. In other words, we will all give an account here in verse 10. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Some versions say the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Notice this. Each of us will give an account of whom? Let these words sink in. Because you see, when we're judging another, we're thinking that we're going to give an account for them. No, we're not giving an account for them. We're giving an account for ourselves. Well, if I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus and be judged by the Lord Jesus, not to determine my salvation, but rather my rewards. If I'm being judged by the Lord Jesus, then who do I need to really evaluate? If I'm going to give an account of myself, then who do I need to prepare for the judgment day? Myself. I need to get myself together. I need to get my act together, if you will. Because I am going to stand before the Lord, and when I stand before the Lord, He will ask me about me. Which reminds me of the passage where Jesus, at the very end of the Gospel of John, you know, Jesus, let's go to the end of the Gospel of John, but hold your finger here in Romans. Gospel of John, very last chapter. This is after the Lord restores Peter. And he says in verse 18, this is Jesus talking to Peter, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. When you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Now many scholars believe that this disciple was John, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and he said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man? What about this man?" Now here, Peter was doing exactly what we're talking about. Jesus is talking to him. Jesus is talking to Peter and saying, "Peter, follow me. Peter, you follow me. Peter, look at me. Look at me. Follow me." And what does Peter do? He looks away from Jesus and he looks at John. He says, "Well, what about him?" Peter's not going to give an account for John. That's not his problem, is it? It's not his problem if John's going to follow. His problem was he, Peter, going to follow the command of Jesus or not? And we're all in the same position here. God is saying to each one of us, "Look at me." Jesus says to each one of us, "Follow me. Pay attention to me." And that so often we look over at others. Well, what are they doing? That's not the issue, what they're doing. What are you doing? What are you doing? 22, Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. I am the Lord. You are my servant. You follow me." Well, Lord, they're not following. You follow me. But Lord, you follow me. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's what the text is saying in Romans. Why are you looking at others when you're supposed to be looking at Christ, who is your Lord, and Christ to whom you'll give an account? That is to whom you should look, not at other people. And I believe the Lord brings us all to a place in our Christian life where we have to make a decision if we will truly follow Jesus, even if others do not. Anybody hearing me on this? Even if others do not. It is very easy as a Christian to kind of even unconsciously evaluate the spiritual climate of around you and then just kind of settle into that. Well, that's the way my life group does it, or that's the way my church does it, or that's the way the Christian community in St. Charles does it, so that's the way we do it. But that's none of those things are the standard, are they? The standard is the call of Jesus Christ. He's the one we are to be looking at. And God, I believe, wants to call you and me to something better than evangelical Christianity. I believe He wants to call us to something more radical than American evangelicalism. And the beginning of that, as well as the end of that, ultimately, is listening to this call of Jesus to follow Him and getting your eyes off other people and other things and understanding our relationship to Him. It's one of a servant to a Lord, and that someday, sooner I believe than later, someday we're all going to stand before Him. We'll give an account to Him of whether or not we heeded this call to follow Him, whatever that might be. Let me tell you something, friends. This is easy to say. This is hard to do, because this is the heart of true discipleship. Discipleship is not church going. Discipleship is not Bible reading. Discipleship is not decorating the church, although you better be here. Discipleship, Jesus said, is taking the cross and dying daily. Discipleship is, as Jesus said in John, to become the seed that goes into the ground and dies that much fruit might come forth. That is discipleship. The heart of discipleship is a true surrender of the will to the will of God. Hear me now. Hear me now. A true surrender of the will to the will of God. And this means no sacred cows. We cannot follow the call of Jesus in real discipleship if we say to God, certain areas of my life are untouchable by you. That is not discipleship. That's evangelicalism. And when I say no sacred cows, I mean no sacred cows. This is what God is calling us to. He's calling every Christian to this, although unfortunately many Christians never really hear this message, because to preach true radical discipleship, to preach the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it hurts. It hurts. We're going to give an account. And that means of everything, not some things. Understand? Of everything. Because the Lordship of Jesus Christ extends over every area of our life. Our time, our money, our service, our church, our work. You go through the line. Jesus is Lord of every area of our lives. So that account will be comprehensive. And we cannot say to God, I am yours, except. We see this in the gospel. There's so many examples where Jesus says to people, come, follow me. They say, okay, but first, right? Oh, but first I bought those ox I got to take care of. Come, follow me. Oh, but first I got to go bury my dad. No buts. What God is calling us to is we are either all in or we're really all out. We want to have kind of one foot in and one foot out. That's what I want to do. I want all the blessings of God, but I don't want any of the surrender. I don't want any of the pain. I don't want any of the sacrifice. That's just being honest, right? That's just being honest. I mean, the cross isn't a symbol of joy. The cross isn't a symbol of pleasure. The cross is a symbol of suffering and shame. Suffering and shame. So take it up, Jesus. Take it up. Embrace the suffering and the shame is what he's saying. For my sake, to follow me. Back to Romans 14. So in our relation to one another, we need to, as Paul says, not to judge or despise one another, because that's the prerogative of the Lord Jesus to judge, and not us. And we're going to give an account of ourselves, not one another, to him. The second thing he tells us here is not to offend or to stumble one another. In verse 13, he says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. So apparently there was a problem going on in the church here in Rome. But rather resolve this, or determine this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. He goes on, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, let not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in this or in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. So the second reason Paul gives, or the second principle for how we are to relate to one another in the body, is that we're not to stumble or to offend one another. Now, there's two words in the Greek for this idea of stumbling, and one is the idea of literally putting a stumbling block, you know, putting a big boulder in front of somebody and they can't see it, and then they trip and they fall. They literally stumble, okay? But the other word is the word which implies the idea of setting a trap, of luring someone and then ensnaring them. And so Paul here, I believe, is talking about not so much luring someone into sin, but rather putting something in front of someone that causes them to fall off the path in their walk with Christ. Okay? So we need to be aware of those around us and aware of their needs so that we do not cause other people undue problems. Now, it sounds like a contradiction of what I just said, but in one sense, we do have to think about the people around us a lot, but not because we're judging them, but rather because we are being sensitive to them, right? So that we don't do anything which would harm them. That's really what Paul is saying. And he gives us several reasons why. The first reason he says, at least in regard to what was going on in Rome, was that the issues involved here were not really sin issues. The dispute was, is it okay to eat meat? Some ate only vegetables. Some, they thought that was a religious duty. Some said, no, meat's fine, so we can eat meat. We have liberty. Then there was a question of what days to observe. And these kinds of things still go on in the church. One of the big ones today is alcohol. Can you drink any? Tobacco's an issue. All these, marijuana's going to be an issue, trust me. Christians will be discussing, is it okay for a Christian to smoke marijuana? Because it's going to probably be legal soon. You watch. These are things. One Christian thinks, well, it's a sin. Another said, no, it's not a sin. So these are called the debatable issues. And very often, stumbling and offenses come around issues that aren't even really sins. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that, he says here in verse 14, I'm convinced by the Lord that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So he's saying, at least in this situation, the things they were really debating about weren't fundamentally sin issues. And very often, Christians who stumble one another and harm one another are actually hurting one another over things that are not fundamentally a sin issue. Now, if it's a sin issue, then there's other scriptures that come into play. And that's where you look at passages like Matthew 18 and others like that. But here, Paul is saying, we need to be sensitive to our brothers and sisters in Christ so that we don't do anything that is going to grieve them or hurt them. Okay? He's not primarily talking about sinning against them, although if we're not careful, something that in itself is not a sin becomes a sin. Did you hear this? Something in itself that is not a sin, because it harms and grieves another Christian, then can become a sin because of its impact on other people. But what he's really getting at here is, you guys are fighting about stuff that when you really look at it, at fundamentally, it's not a sin issue. But it's often the case that Christians fight over things that when you strip it all down, it's not really a sin issue. It's an offense of some kind. People are insensitive, or people are rude, or people are domineering, or people are whatever they are. And then a Christian is offended, stumbled, grieved by this. And these things cause trouble in the body of Christ. So he's telling us not to do this. First, because often the issues aren't really that important. They're not fundamentally sin issues. But secondly, if we stumble a brother or sister, it is a violation of love. It is a violation of love. Look at verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. So this is where Paul now takes a situation where the fundamental issues actually weren't sin issues. And I think from Paul's perspective, he's like, it's not really that important whether you eat the meat or not. It's not that important what color the carpet is. It's not that important. Yeah. But in principle, these things become important. Okay? Because these things are the grist for the mill, if you will. These are the things we have to deal with in life. And now how we deal with other people becomes the issue. Not the original quote, dispute or whatever it is, that's not really the issue. The issue now becomes, how do we treat one another as we deal with these issues? So Paul is raising, he raises this issue, this discussion of things that from his perspective were not important. He's raising it to a higher level, if you will, so that we see what's really important. And what's really important in this case was not whether they ate vegetables or meat. It was not which day they observed. That was not the issue. The issue was how did they treat one another as they walked through these issues. Because I believe true Christians can disagree about things and still walk in love and walk in unity. I've seen it done. And I've seen Christians who theoretically agree on many things, if not most things, and they can't get along. Why? Because there's a higher issue here than what we agree on, and the issue is how do we treat one another? How do we treat one another? So Paul is saying that if we grieve our brother or sister, if we treat them in a way that is offensive to them, then we have violated the law of love. And Paul puts it in a very powerful way, I believe, when he says in the end of verse 15, "Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died." I am convinced that we need, and I say we, I mean Christians everywhere, we need illumination, if not revelation, on this issue. We need to see the body of Christ the way he sees it. Because I can assure you that if you saw your brother or sister covered with the blood of Jesus, if you saw Jesus hanging on a cross, and when he was dying there, uttering the name of your brother or sister, I don't think you would treat your brother or sister in a harsh way. I don't think you would cause them to stumble. I think if you understood, and I say you include me, I think if we understood how precious a Christian is to Jesus, we would treat one another with so much more love and kindness and respect. Amen? Amen. Because when we criticize another Christian and we're judgmental and we gossip and we do these things, we are doing it to someone for whom Jesus shed his blood. It's a sad thing to see. It's a sad thing to see. We need our eyes opened. Amen? Amen. We need to see one another the way Christ sees us. And the Church of Jesus Christ was purchased by his precious blood. His precious blood. And he has taken the church and made it his bride. And he loves his wife. He's jealous for his wife. And that's how we need to see one another. I know it's hard to do. You look at your brother or sister and you see their flaws and their faults and their sins. I understand that. But if you get full of the Holy Spirit, you can see what Jesus sees. You can. And we ought to consider it a privilege. Are you listening? To wash one another's feet. A privilege. An exaltation that we would be permitted to serve those for whom Jesus died. Amen. So Paul is saying not to stumble or offend. It's a violation of love to do so. There are higher issues involved, which is why he brings in this whole concept of the kingdom. He says, don't let your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is how we ought to be living in the kingdom life. Not bickering about things that ultimately aren't that important, but rather walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, being filled with joy, being filled with peace as Christians and as a body of Christ. And this leads to the third principle. The first was do not judge or despise. The second is do not stumble or offend. And the third is pursue peace and edification. Pursue peace and edification. Verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. This word pursues is an interesting word because it's one of those words that, depending on the context, it's either positive or negative. And the negative, if it's in a negative context, you know what it means? It means to persecute. What? Yeah, well, you know, just think, if you're pursuing someone to persecute them, you're pursuing someone to arrest them, then you're persecuting them, right? That's the idea. So Paul is saying, pursue, don't persecute, right? Pursue the things which make for peace. And this word is a word which implies strenuous activity. Strenuous activity. In other words, in our relationship with one another, we should be taking initiative to see that there's peace, taking initiative to edify and to build up, right? And Paul mentions that in doing this, we need to, number one, be at peace with ourselves. Be at peace with ourselves. A lot of times, Christians are judging one another because they got their own issues that aren't worked out. You know what I mean? You just got to work out your stuff. And because their stuff's not worked out, then they just got to look at other people and worry about their stuff. Worry about your stuff. Get your stuff straightened out, right? I was in a meeting one time, and one of the people in the meeting just really went off the deep end. And after they left the room, the other person to whom they dumped all their garbage on said, you know, she's got issues. It's true. All of that was because her own stuff wasn't settled. She wasn't at peace before God. Okay? And so that lack of peace before God then it spills over into lack of peace in other relationships. Right? And so Paul says here, after he says, pursue peace and edification, he talks about the things that we allow or permit in our own relationship with God. And he says in verse 15, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and that which he approves. In other words, if you think it's okay to eat meat, then eat meat and rejoice before God. And if you think it's right to observe this day, then observe that day and rejoice before God. And be at peace with God. Okay? Be at peace in your relationship with God. Because as we are in peace with, in our relationship with God, then we can, that our peace will overflow to others, right? So we have got to be at peace before we can pursue peace. So we have to get our own issues right with God. We've got to work on ourselves, be at peace in what we permit and do not permit. Because if we have a guilty conscience, sometimes that thing turns on other people. We're condemning other people because we're feeling condemned. But we're feeling condemned because we're doing something that's violating our conscience. It's not the other people. It's not what they're doing, really. It's that we're not at peace with God. So we need to be at peace with ourselves. And then Paul says we need to bear with one another and please others. Chapter 15, 1, he says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves. But let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen on me. In other words, if we're going to pursue peace, if we're going to build up other Christians, then we have to put them before ourselves. If everybody's wants their way, if everybody's trying to please themselves, you will have conflict. Read James 4. You will have conflict. See any of the videos of Black Friday? You will have conflict. Everybody wants that phone. Everybody wants the sale. And man, people were at war. And I thought of James 4. You fight, you covet, you do this, you do that, you kill. People were murdered on Black Friday because of your own desires, he says. So to build up others, we have to put our own desires, we have to be able to sublimate our own desires for the good of other people. It's not important to get your way. What's important is that the body of Christ is built up. That's what's important, because the body of Christ is the object of his love. So we do what's best for the body, even though it might not suit us. You know, I think some people think that everything that goes on in this church, I approve of. But it isn't so. Because I give people the freedom to grow and learn, and they've got to use their gifts and be an expression of God's work in them. And they don't, you know, I'm not the master and lord of all that. And sometimes things go on and I wouldn't do it that way. But I don't impose my will on that. make those things an issue, because it's not about me. We have to learn to let others go ahead of us and be ahead of us. And we need to do what is best for other people. And if we do that, there will be times when we will have to deny ourselves. We cannot please ourselves and build up others consistently. It doesn't work that way. So if we're strong, if we're mature, because Paul appeals to the mature, we then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. This is the great enemy of Christian growth. This is the great enemy of unity in the body of Christ, self. When you get all down to it, that's the issue. Can we take the cross, deny ourselves for the good of others? And if we do, then we will see peace and edification. Lastly, Paul says, receive one another as Christ received us. In verse 7, therefore receive one another. 15:7, you see this? Receive one another just as Christ also received us or you to the glory of God. Now you notice in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, receive one who is weak. 15:7, receive one another. These are the two bookmarks. Okay? Receive and receive. This is what this is about. Ultimately, about receiving one another as Jesus received us. You know, I was meditating on this, and I thought, you know, how did Jesus receive us? When we come to Jesus Christ, does Jesus say, ah, you know what? You can come into the kingdom, but first you got to stop this and stop that and do this and do that. He says, well, I'll let you into the kingdom if you do this and you do that and you do that. Is that how Jesus receives us? When we come to Jesus Christ, we are sinners. In other words, when we come to Jesus Christ sees our sin. And our sin is offensive to him, beyond our comprehension. Because he is holy, truly holy, our sin is disgusting to him. In Revelation, we have a church called Laodicea, and Jesus was so disgusted with them, he said, I want to vomit. That's what it means in the Greek. I want to vomit. When sinners come to Jesus, we are clothed with our filth, all of our rebellion, All of the things that we've done to others, all of the years of denying God and sometimes even cursing God, all of these sins, we come to him as sinners, and what does he do? He opens his arms and he takes us in. He embraces the leper. And the glory is when he touches the leper is clean. But Jesus receives us unconditionally. That's the point. That's what this text is all about, ultimately, is when you're dealing with your brother and sister, remember, Jesus has received them, so do likewise. Jesus has received you, so do likewise. Don't judge, don't despise, don't grieve. Receive one another just as Jesus received you, unconditionally and with joy. And with joy. Amen? Amen? That's how we embrace one another. Let's stand and pray. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. This is a good time to take a moment and say, Lord, maybe I've been judging somebody, and it's a good time to confess that now. Or maybe the Holy Spirit's bringing to your mind someone you've offended or grieved, and you need to make that right. You need to confess that to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you did for us. Lord, help us to truly see it with the eyes of faith. That you loved us so much that you would die a very painful death for us. You would die in our place for our sins. You would take us unto yourself. You would receive us unto yourself. And I ask, Lord, that you would put away from us any critical spirit, any selfishness, any of the things, Lord, that would be contrary to your heart toward your church. Help us to see that we are brothers and sisters. Help us to see, Jesus, that you are the Lord. Now, we're accountable to you. And Lord, help us to pursue peace, to initiate building up one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another. Because that's how you treat your church. You serve your church still, even while on your throne. Lord, bless the bread and the wine to us. We ask in your name. Amen.